It's the Monday after 10 days of over 100 degrees heat here in the St. Louis area. It seems like it has broken, and particularly the evening temperatures are going to be lower. It is July the 9th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at the assigned readings in the three-year lectionary for this coming Sunday. The three-year lectionary is kind of 3 years of readings. You go through a lot of the Bible in 3 years. There are a one-year set of readings, and there are also, depending on the denominations, variations to these set of readings. But this is, right now, what a number of mainline denominations are using. And we're going to be reading from Amos chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 1, and Mark chapter 6. But it appears that one of them says that we should be holy and without blame before God in love. Do you meet that criterion for getting to heaven, for being saved? Are you holy and without blame? See, this is a real problem with the Bible. It just appears to say things that are contradictory. On the one hand, it's not our behavior or our works at all that save us. And yet here, and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3. This isn't even the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And here's my question. If you don't think you are holy and without blame, then why do you think you're going to heaven? Now, I'm a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who owns and operates this radio station, and I can tell you, I'm confident I'm going to heaven. Oh, you pastors, you always think you're better than the rest of us. No, no, I'm a poor sinful being, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But wait a minute, you just said you're sure you're going to heaven. And the Bible passage is pretty clear that to go to heaven, you have to be holy and without blame. Well, this is what the problem is in a cursory reading of the Bible. What really helps you understand what the Bible means is one of the great Reformation solas. That is, at the time of Martin Luther, he came up with only or alone, and this is what he said, we're saved only by grace, only through faith, only through Jesus Christ. And there was one other only or alone that was parlance at the time of the Reformation, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the only way you can know about God. I was at Pilot Knob yesterday preaching, doing a Bible study. Love going out there because they have a full meal at noon. And then we have the worship service at 1 o'clock in the afternoon because that's when the organist is available. And we were answering questions that they had during the Bible class. And one of them was, along these lines, is how do we know what the will of God is? And this a member of the Bible class had a friend. And this friend really believed in some strange things. And so she asked me, how do you respond to these strange things? I said, all you do is you look at her and said, show me in the scriptures the Bible verse to back up what you're saying. And of course, there was no Bible verse. You see, that was the point I was trying to make. I'm a pastor. Therefore, if I tell you what God thinks, it better have a Bible verse behind it. I had taken along with me that tract that I got in the mail, and I knew right away it wasn't Lutheran because it had only one Bible verse in the whole tract. And that Bible verse was, we see through a glass darkly. And the tract was trying to get you to be enlightened with their knowledge, but of course, because they had no Bible verses to back up what they were saying, By the time you finish reading the tract, you're in worse darkness than when you started. Now, this is a tract that, because on the basis of Daniel and Revelation, although they gave no Bible verses in either one, they believe that the Vatican is going to take over the world and then force everybody to follow Roman Catholic theology. That's just nonsensical. Because you can't force anybody to follow any kind of theology. That's why you don't have to worry about the religious background of a president in the United States. Because no president ever will enforce his specific religious ideas by means of law. This has never happened. That would be like a Lutheran, and the first law I'm going to pass when I get elected as president of the United States is to baptize all children. Or a Mormon, the first law that I'm going to pass is okay polygamy. You know, those are unique things about the religion that don't fit in the temporal realm. If you're a member of that particular religion, that's fine. The only thing, and both Lutheranism and Mormonism and, Islamic folks would agree on a pro-life position, because we all agree that putting to death a baby in the womb is killing a human being. But that doesn't need religion. That's just common sense. That's just using medicine and science to realize that if you get put in jail for destroying an egg of an eagle, well, this is far from an egg. This is a real human being. But another subject, another time. The point I'm trying to make is Scripture interprets Scripture. And sometimes you don't have to go any further than the actual sentence. So I'm going to read this, only this time I'm going to read it with an emphasis that makes a huge point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, did you hear where I was emphasizing? It is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. He chose us before the foundation of the world, so forget about decision theology. And we are holy and without blame before him. And how did that come about? Because he made us accepted in the beloved. Take Jesus Christ and his work out of this passage, and it's nonsense. But here's the main point I want to make for today. Remember I said that, and I began the sermon yesterday again with this thought, that the purpose of my sermons are to confuse the people in the pew. Because by nature we think contrary to the way that God thinks. That's just the way we are. And so I believe that such thinking can never be consistent with other things we believe. So the point I always make at the beginning of the sermon is, oh, so this is how you understand this passage? Well, how come it contradicts what you also believe about this other passage? So that's how you kind of confuse people. What my real goal is, I'm not confusing the Christian, I'm confusing the old Adam. So the new man isn't confused, but unfortunately we rely so much on the old Adam, and that's our sinful nature, that the Bible seems to be very confusing. Then we go through and show by the distinctions of law and gospel that the text isn't really that confusing. For example, if it read this, that we should be holy and without blame in love, you've got a problem. Because that text would simply say that God is expecting you to be holy and without blame, which means you don't sin anymore. And there's actually people, we've had people phone us here, who think they have stopped from sinning, which is ridiculous. In fact, that is a sin in and of itself. That somehow you got rid of your old Adam, where did it go? No, the old Adam is really, really pretty strong and wise, and he can delude you into thinking that you really have not got a problem. But the text doesn't say that we should be holy and without blame in love. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the last part of the verse, and this is verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, now what does that mean? He made us accepted in the beloved. Let's say you want to see the President of the United States. I guarantee you, you go up to the White House, knock on the front door, say, I would like to visit with the President, you're not going to get very far. But let's say you're a good friend of his wife. Perhaps you met her at a grocery store or something where she was shopping, and you struck up a conversation, and you become good friends. So you go to the wife first and say, I'd like to see your husband, talk to him. And she says, fine, let me arrange it. And so when you go to the White House, you ask for her, and she takes you to him. You see, we need to be holy and blameless before God. We can't march into God's presence and pretend that we're holy and blameless, because we are not. But if we take Jesus with us, if we are having him at our side, the Father recognizes us as holy and blameless, not because we are in reality according to our works, but we are in reality according to the works of Christ. What I mean to say by that is, to be blameless means you don't need to be punished for your sin. And that's what happens. In Christ, he takes that punishment. You do not get punished eternally for sin. That's the promise since the time of the cross. But how can you be holy? Well, if you've ever been in a traditional worship service where the pastor or the priest wears vestments, my favorite vestments are, and I mentioned this before, the cassock and the surplice. The cassock is underneath and it represents sin, and the surplice is on top and it represents the robe of Christ's righteousness. You see, the Christian is regarded as blameless before God because Christ has taken all the blame for our sins. And the Christian is regarded as holy before God because when he looks at you through the robe of righteousness. So on the one hand, when Jesus died on the cross, that's him paying for our sins. When he lived on earth, he lived a perfect life. And then he transferred that robe of righteousness to us with the glorious exchange of taking our sins upon himself, giving us the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness means there is no good work that hasn't been accomplished from the point of view of God, because Christ did accomplish all good works. That is to say, you're not only not going to hell because you've sinned, because Christ takes away the punishment, you're also not going to hell because you're unable to do a good work, because Christ supplies you with his robe of righteousness, and that good work, as seen by the Father, is fulfilled, accomplished, done. That is to say, when you recognize that you're standing before God is only because of Jesus Christ, then this verse really makes sense, and it's not a contradiction at all. You see, we like to live by sight. So that's why I can confuse even Lutherans when I ask the question, are you holy and blameless enough right now to get to heaven? And most Lutherans will say, no, I'm not, because they also forget that I'm asking from God's point of view. I don't really care what you think about yourself. I mean, if an unbeliever comes to me and says, I don't sin, I really don't care that he thinks that. I know that God thinks he's a sinner, and I'll try and persuade him with that by means of using the law. But what's more important than what you and I think about ourselves is what God thinks about us. So recognizing that it's because of Jesus Christ that you stand blameless and holy before God, even though you're a sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, it's kind of like trying to see the President of the United States. You don't have a ghost of a chance yourself, but if you use his wife, because you're good friends with her, you got a very good chance of seeing. Now, we want to be really clear, even though I used a wife as an example, or a woman, we don't want to say that Mary is the entrance point to Jesus. No, because the entrance point you're looking for is the door to the Father. And therefore, that door, I am the door, the way, the life, the truth, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that brings you into a right relationship with him. So, taking a look again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you're not even out of the first part of verse 3, and you're already talking about Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, God the Father is considered to be in the heavenly places. Remember, Jesus is at his right hand. But according to Ephesians 3, so are you in Christ. So, in the heavenly places, that is, around the counsel of God in heaven, how does God regard you? He regards you as holy and blameless. Now, down here on earth, there's no evidence for that at all. That's why Christianity is a religion of faith, not of sight. It's a religion of trusting promises, not finding adequate evidence to prove your point. So, he's not only blessed you with every spiritual blessing, which means the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life, nothing happening to you that he's not watching over. Call upon him in the day of trouble, he'll be there. And the promises go on and on and on and on. Those are the spiritual blessings. But guess what? That's because before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ. It's called election. It's a huge mystery. We can understand what God is saying, we just can't explain it. And our job isn't to explain God. That's impossible. I mean, we can understand the Trinity, three persons, one God, but we can't explain that. Because we're not in the dimension of God. We're in a three-dimensional created world. What heaven is going to be like, I have no idea. And so a lot of times when it talks about heaven or spiritual matters, it's always talking by analogy. It's kind of like this. Like heaven is the streets paved in gold. That'd be people of commerce want to hear that. Farmers, they prefer the other analogy, that it's a land filled with milk and honey. See, the analogies fit the people to whom you are speaking. But getting back to our text. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what does that mean? You see, in choosing us, he chose us so that we would be his children, with Jesus as our brother, receiving all the benefits. Had God not chosen us, then we would not be holy and without blame before him. And in case you're wondering, in case you haven't quite got it, that he chose us, you didn't choose him. Verse 5 is clear. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Whoa, those are some big words. What does predestined mean? It means that at the foundation of the world, God made that decision that you would be chosen. and you would be adopted as a son. Now, I like the word adopted, because this shows once more you didn't do anything to get into this relationship with God. You didn't make a choice. Adopted babies don't make choices. They don't have options. It is totally by grace that two people decide to adopt them into the family. And it's not part of their task. They don't cooperate in the adoption. They don't contribute to the adoption. That's why adoption is such a beautiful metaphor to explain to you how you came into a right relationship with Jesus Christ as your brother. You were predestined. You were adopted as sons. Now, how do you know you were adopted? Well, the answer is, what is the certificate of adoption in the spiritual realm? Well, we know what it is in the technical or temporal realm, and that's a piece of paper. But in the spiritual realm, the certificate of adoption is your baptism. Because, see, God promises in baptism to bring the forgiveness of sins as well as a gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. That's his promise. So that's why I said earlier in the program, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but I know I'm going to heaven because I'm holy and blameless before him in love. And in case you still haven't got it, the last phrase in verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So we are not acceptable to God outside of the beloved. Instead, our father is the devil, as Jesus said to some of the Pharisees. And during those occasions, when the old Adam wells up and we speak out against God, as did Peter to Jesus, no, don't worry, you won't go to Jerusalem and be crucified. I will protect you. Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter even had a good motivation behind what he was saying, but he didn't have proper faith. He didn't recognize that once Jesus said this is what he had to do, then there's no fooling around. This is what Jesus has to do. And we aren't those who should be arguing with that. Verse 13 is the last verse of the text for this coming Sunday, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and I want to read it to you. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now see, what the gospel is the word of truth which you trust. So it is filled with promises, the gospel. The gospel is not some good news that you're not going to be a sinner anymore here on earth. No, the gospel is, in spite of your being a sinner, the good news is God has forgiven you. So, you trusted the gospel, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that, of course, is your baptism, because that's exactly what happened. And who is this Holy Spirit? He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does this mean? Well, when you buy a product and you get a 3-year warranty, it's guaranteed to work or else it's replaced or fixed. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your future inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession. Because Jesus purchased you, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. And that's the point of this whole picture that Paul is developing here. When we get back from the break, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that really refers to what is the true treasure for us. It's entitled Jesus, Priceless Treasure. And at the beginning, when we get back, you're going to hear a hymn improvisation of that by a great organist by the name of Paul Montz. Stay with us through the break.
Funding abortions is not just a political question.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Most of the news surrounding the cost of abortion concerns taxpayer funding, but some abortion advocates raise money to help women pay for abortions. The group Fund Abortion Now equates funding an abortion with giving a woman a second chance. They say it recognizes that, quote, women's lives matter. Completely missing from this reasoning, of course, is any mention of the other life affected by the decision to abort. Sadly, giving a woman what this group calls a second chance means denying her unborn baby any chance at all.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 9th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are the family and friends of Alma Paul. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in loving memory of Alma Paul on her birthday, which is tomorrow, July 10th. Once again, we say thank you to the family and friends of Alma Paul, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor. The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible study and ask the pastor programs.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
If you have children, you know you've got someone who will mirror your every action and reaction. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's a reminder about that from father and parenting expert Gary Thomas.
A pastor friend of mine told me he was so humbled because he was driving with his son and another driver kind of cut in and he heard his son say, "Stupid idiot driver!" And it was with the same inflection, the same tone that he had heard himself use. And it was just like, okay, here we go. I mean, we don't stop being a parent just because we're driving the car or hitting our thumb with a hammer or gossiping on the phone. Parenting doesn't have any breaks. Our kids are watching. They see how we respond. They listen to what we say, and we're going to see it right back.
Well, kids soak up everything we do and say, so be intentional about what you're passing along. For more, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
That is a rendition of Jesus, Priceless Treasure by wonderful organist Paul Mantz, M-A-N-Z. And it is in a excellent Mantz Management CD from 1992. He had done this. Can you imagine how fast his fingers are going up and down that keyboard? Kind of reminds me of Mark Laverty when he does his Bach music. And that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to the second portion of Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 9th, as we examine the hymn chosen for this Sunday, which is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, Jesus' Priceless Treasure. It's really amazing as I go around preaching at various congregations, although this Sunday I won't be. I'm going to be at St. Paul de Pere with a Bible study. But as I go around and talk to people, I always have the pastor choose the hymns for the sermon. I tell him what the sermon is, the text, because he knows his congregation better. And I've really been quite delighted to see how many congregations do use the hymn of the day as the sermon hymn. It was written by Johann, and the tune was by Johann, but different men. The text was by Johann Franck, F-R-A-N-C-K, died in 1677. And the tune was by Johann Kruger, C-R-U-U-M-L-O-G-E-R, died in 1662. So they lived about the same time. And by the way, this English translation is by our good friend Catherine Winkworth. I don't know how many hymns she's done, but boy, she has done a lot. And it really is a gift to go from, in this case, the German to the English, with proper rhyme, etc. For example, listen to the first line. Jesus, priceless treasure, font of purest pleasure. Now, whatever the German was, that's how she translated and got the rhyme there. So, unlike the parable of the treasure in the field, which is the holy people of God in Matthew 13, this hymn speaks about Jesus as our priceless treasure, the font of purest pleasure. You know, Jesus says a lot about himself. I am the vine, I am the water, I am the bread, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. Many things he says. I don't remember anywhere him saying, I am the treasure. But from our point of view, he certainly is. And he's priceless. What does that mean? You can't buy him off because we're saved by grace. It's a free gift. So he's not only priceless in that Jesus is worth a lot, but he's also priceless from our point of view. No amount of money can buy him. So you go to church and say, Lord, I'm going to put in an extra $10 this week and I hope I get my job. God and the angels up there are laughing. Or they're crying because you're talking to the devil. You're certainly not talking to God in that way. But Jesus is the font of purest pleasure. What do they mean, purest pleasure? Isn't just regular pleasure good enough? No, because regular pleasure can often come from your selfishness. Philippians 2 says, you know, gives the impression that a lot of times we look out for the interest of ourselves. And Philippians 2 says we ought to look out for the interest of others. But that's where we get pleasure from doing that. That's pure because there's nothing in it for us. The highest level of pleasure Jesus had on the way to the cross. In fact, it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he went the way of the cross, despised the shame, because he knew what the result of that crucifixion would be. So, he's not only the font of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Now, this would be a Christian who just loves to be with Jesus, and you're always yearning to be with Jesus. How are you best with Jesus? When you're in his word, when you're participating in his sacrament. That's why church service is so important. And it's awfully important. The word awful there means full of awe. There is so much going on in a worship service that if Christians truly understood all the ramifications, they would never want to be absent. Thou art mine, O Lamb divine, I will suffer not to hide thee, not I ask beside thee. So, here what Johann is doing is he's saying, Lord, as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, you are divine, and I will suffer nothing to hide thee. In other words, nobody could pay me enough to keep quiet about you. And I don't ask anything else beside thee. Now, that's not an attitude I think I often have. Well, we Christians, because we're still sinners, we like to have a lot more than just Jesus. But the Apostle Paul, boy, yesterday in the reading where he took pleasure in infirmities and distresses because he had Jesus, that's the kind of attitude that would be wonderful to have, but it's really almost impossible because of our old Adam. So we keep attempting to do that. But the fact of the matter is, we do ask Jesus for other things besides just him. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for it, but do you really need anything more than Jesus? I think a lot of our prayers are maybe for those we love. I know in church yesterday I was given a prayer list, and it was all about people who either were ill or who had lost a loved one. And we were praying for them. We did pray for something that was in the interest of a number of members in the congregation, and that was that the drought in that area would end and rain would come. They had about an hour the night before, but I was told that wasn't enough. And then as I was leaving the church, it started raining on my car, but it only lasted about 10 minutes. So I don't know. At any rate, verse 2, in thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Now, think about, I know when I was a kid, I always liked dogs, my mother said. In fact, I got bit two or three times because I'd always be petting them or whatever. What I didn't like, she said, were nuns, because they had those black outfits, which is odd to me because that's my favorite color. I kind of like black suits and black shirts and stuff. But Mom would pick me up in her arms then, and then I would be okay. You see, even the arms of a mother gives comfort to a child, even though the fear I had was ridiculous. I mean, why be afraid of a nun? I don't know why I was. But like I say, I can hardly remember that, but she would keep telling the story. But it's not nuns who are after us. It's the devil himself. Foes who would molest me. And they molest us also with our minds. But they cannot reach me here when I'm in the arms of Jesus. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. You know, this is really an important line. It doesn't say Jesus did calm my fear, or he promises to calm my fear. This kind of reminds me of what I talked about some weeks ago. One of the professors at the seminary had an interesting article on instantaneous performative verbs. Israel is in Babylonian captivity, and the translations either say, I am God, remember how I saved you, or I am God, I promise to save you. And the professor was making the point that these perfects shouldn't be translated in the past, reminding us of something that happened in the past, and they shouldn't be translated of promising something in the future. Instead, they do what this text says here, this verse. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fears. It doesn't say Jesus reminds me he once calmed my fears, or he promises to calm my fears in about a week. No, he calms my fears right now. Instantaneous answer in the perfect. And they perform what it says and promises. Jesus calms your fears. See, this is law and gospel. The law, here's the things you're supposed to do in order to get right with God. Oh, guess what? You can't do any of them. So the gospel is, don't worry about it because Jesus takes care of your problem. Whatever the law points to you as the problem, don't even try to correct it with the goal of being saved because you're on a dead-end run. It's impossible to do anything to be saved. Instead, you just receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, and the comfort and assurance that they flow spontaneously. That's what's being said here. So, little child in the upper room of a house, second story, the earth is shaking, every heart is quaking, lightning and thunder outside. Don't worry. As soon as the parent enters into the room, the fears are calmed. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. That's what the verse actually says. So sin and hell assail me. Hell, referring, of course, to Satan and his minions, the temptations, always trying to assail us. But Jesus will not fail me. This is a very important verse. Even though you and I are not faithful, God is faithful. So who's our biggest foe? Yes, flesh is. Yes, the world is. But the biggest foe is none other than Beelzebub himself, the serpent from the garden. And verse 3 talks about him. Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. See, in a sense, we're all talking about the same thing. Because what is the tool that Satan uses to make you a member of his kingdom? Is death. Because until you die, you're not really a member of the kingdom of Satan. In a sense, you are here on earth. But to become permanently that, it's going to take death. And eternal death, which means separation from God. That's what Satan is looking forward to. And we pray that he gets few people. And death is the way he uses it. Fear, I bid thee cease. Going on. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, while I sing of peace. Now, notice this. While I sing of peace. What peace is Johann talking about? The peace that passeth all understanding. The peace spoken by the angels to the shepherds. The peace spoken by our Lord himself to the disciples, cowering in the upper room for fear of the Jews. The peace is, no longer is there a separation between you and God the Father. You are one in Christ. And therefore, it's not a peaceful world we're talking about. It's rather, God is no longer in wrath against you because of the work of Jesus Christ. Going on, God's great power guards every hour. Earth and all its depths adore him, silent bow before him. You see, God's great power guards every hour. That's why we say that God is almighty. And we realize that God is almighty, then we come to the understanding that there's nothing that can cause suffering to you beyond God's knowledge and beyond his permission. Because he never gives you a rock when you ask for a loaf of bread. So silent, we bow before him. The verse 4. Hence, all earthly treasure, Jesus is my pleasure. Jesus is my choice. So, hence means, you know, get away, all earthly treasures. Stop from tempting me. Jesus is my pleasure. Now, what does that mean? For example, I found a, well, it looked like a long kind of a pen, but it had light bulbs on the outside, and when you push the top of the pen, it just really is bright. Lightens up a whole room with those special light bulbs. And every time I tell somebody about it, they want to go buy one. Now, that's kind of neat, having a pleasure like that. But on the other hand, does that replace Jesus? I don't think so. In fact, I was fooling around with somebody on it, about it, and I was talking about Jesus as the light of the world, and he's not like a skimpy little flashlight, but this particular one goes on for 11 hours with just three batteries and regular batteries in it. They go out, put in new batteries. Yeah, Overland Hardware. It's available at Midland and Woodson Road. It's made in China, but boy, it's really kind of neat. But it cannot be a pleasure that replaces Jesus as our treasure. Because Jesus is my choice. Now, choice here, not as an unbeliever, but instead as one who is a believer and desires to choose Jesus. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. You were talking about praying for rain, and
yes,
during the night, last night, I woke up at 2. You've never done that before, have you?
No, because I was praying for rain at 2:03. What happened?
Oh, goodness. Well, I went outside, you know, and I'm looking up. I thought, there's no stars. I love to look out. Yeah. I love to look up off of my porch at night because these pines are huge and I can see the stars through them. And, you know, and I realize how little I am and how big God is. But, you know, I went back in and this verse kept coming to me. You know, I have meat that you know not of. And, you know, as I was thinking about these things, I'm thinking, you know, rain is not the only source of water. The Lord has springs underground, too.
Right, right.
And to water the trees so they don't die and things. And I don't know, I just started searching the scriptures then. And in John 4, it's speaking about all of these things. I found that verse, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And it's talking about the living water and the well springing up into everlasting life. And I thought, boy, he can give us something so much more important than the temporary rain here right now. People are calling me. People who never ask me to pray about things, calling me to ask about prayer, praying for rain. And people, you know, the church has a very big opportunity right now, just like, you know, just like I told you last week, the deer are coming to us to eat.
Yes, yes.
The people are coming to the church because they're realizing these blessings all come from God, living water.
When a spiritual drought occurs, that draws people to the church.
I know, and sometimes it takes a physical drought.
Yes.
I know in the Old Testament it's talking about the famine, not of food, but of hearing the word of God. And our country needs a blessing of hearing the word of God, that living water and that bread that people don't know anything about. We can talk to people about it. Hey, I got to ask you this, too, from the first half hour. A friend of mine called me Saturday, and I asked her if she'd come to our church picnic yesterday, which is always a little affair, but she says, you know, Linda, the walls will cave in. I said, you know, we've had this talk before. I said, the walls ought to cave in on us, but they won't because Jesus died for us, you know.
Right.
And with your first half hour, I thought, now I'm going to say, you can walk in there because you're holy, because Jesus is going to walk in with you.
Exactly.
You are holy in the beloved. And you know what? She did. She came yesterday.
Wow.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
What a blessing. See, people are, it's a big opportunity for us, and you
absolutely
help us stay, you help us be ready to give the answers and say the right things by you teaching us how to look at Scripture and how to be loving to others, too, with His love. So.
Well, I appreciate that, and I hope you all tell others about KFUO.
I will.
Okay, thank you so much for calling. God bless. And that was Linda. Probably won't take any more calls because we only have 3 minutes left, and I'd like to try and get, you know, as far through the hymn as I can because there's some really good things here. We just talked about Jesus is my pleasure, Jesus is my choice. Hence all empty glory, not to me thy story told with tempting voice. So what Johann Frank is doing here, he's saying, you know, I don't care what glory I get from the world. It's not going to do anything to my true story, even though it's told to me with a tempting voice. For example, you might be told, look it, you can really win at the racetrack if you're there on Sunday morning. And so people go and gamble on Sunday morning instead of going to church. That's the tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. This is reminding us of the Apostle Paul. Nothing can move him from Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Evil world, I leave thee. Thou canst not deceive me. Thine appeal is vain. As you mature in the Christian faith, you get to realize more and more the evil that you're tempted with, that you might not have known when you were younger. But first of all, you recognize it as evil, and then, no, you're not going to deceive me, and you can fight against that. Sin that once did blind me, get thee far behind me. Come not forth again. Pass thy hour, O pride and power. Sinful life, thy bonds I sever. Leave thee now forever. This is the attitude of the Christian. But it only comes about because you so love Jesus Christ, and that only comes about because the Holy Spirit has given you the faith to believe that what he has done was done for you. He had your interest at heart. He died so that you will never really die, and he lives so that you will live eternally. The last verse. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Remember that word hence means, you know, depart from me, get away. Well, the Lord of gladness enters in, so I don't have to be glad by sinful pleasures. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. That's right, because when the Father says, peace be to you, it's a peace that is heard from the rooftops. Well, it was heard in the upper room by the disciples. Yea, whatever I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. Isn't that interesting? The very first words of the hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure, become the last words of the hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure. What a good way to write a hymn where the theme of the entire Bible, namely Jesus, our priceless treasure, is heard again and again. Well, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 9th. Tomorrow, we're going to have our good friend in, and that's going to be Mark Smith. And we're going to be looking at a part of the Bible that at first reading, what has this got to do with Jesus? It's repairing the temple. Well, if you're in for a surprise, you'll want to listen tomorrow. How repairing the temple has a lot to do with Jesus. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
You've found the love of your life. So what's keeping you from getting married? I'm John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, Ted Cunningham weighs the pros and cons of waiting to be wed, and his conclusion may surprise you. Finances, age, college, or career, find out why you shouldn't delay marriage on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. You're enjoying a tax break right now that's due to expire at the end of the year. Both President Obama and the Republicans say they want to extend that tax cut, but they don't agree on who should get it. AP White House correspondent Mark Smith.
The president warns Americans will pay thousands more next year if lawmakers don't act.
That'd be a big blow to working families. And it would be a drag on the entire economy.
And while Republicans want all the Bush tax cuts extended, Obama says Congress should at least move now to renew for 1 year cuts for households making less than $250,000 a year.
Let's agree to do what we agree on. Right?
But the GOP calls this a plan to hike taxes on others, including small businesses, and asks how will that create jobs? Mark Smith at the White House.
About 42,000 of you may not be able to get on the Internet today. That's the number of infected computers in the U.S. after a scam that affected computers worldwide. If you're among the victims, you should contact your Internet service provider for help. Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes have reached an agreement in their divorce case.
Well, that was fast. Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes have reached an agreement in their divorce case just 11 days after Holmes filed for the split. No details have been released. Holmes has made several public appearances since leaving Cruise. One publicist says she's being smart. He says if Holmes makes enough trips to the grocery store,